Good morning. Go to 2 Corinthians, if you would. And I wanted to start out by actually looking at Titus, the recipient of that letter. And so in this first message, we'll just look at a short biography of Titus. And then we'll move right into just working our way piece by piece, line upon line, precept upon precept, through the book of Titus. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 13. This is characteristic number one of Titus. I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. So the first thing that we notice is that the Apostle Paul says, I had no rest in my spirit. And he gives a specific reason, because I did not find Titus, my brother. So the obvious attribute here of Titus is that he was somebody that Paul loved, somebody that loved Paul, somebody that was dependable, somebody that was trustworthy. And what I want you to notice is attribute number one is that Titus made it a joy for the Apostle Paul to serve the living God. And I find this to be incredibly admirable. Every servant of the living God, this could be very many of you, or any servant that you think of, would have people in their lives that make it a joy for them to serve the living God. Makes it easier for them to serve the Lord, not harder for them to serve the Lord. Titus was that kind of person. Perhaps you've already recognized the phrase, but the scripture exhorts us to make it a joy for those who rule over us, right? And if you ask elders, and if it's in a situation where they're free enough to be frank and open with you, then there would be people in the local assembly that very much make it a joy to rule over that local assembly. And then there would be people that would not fit that description. I'm just being blunt. And I'm feeling free to, because I don't know if there's any of those in this assembly or not. Theoretically, there would be, right? I mean, just to be open and honest and blunt, in every assembly, there would be people that would fit this description and people that would not fit this description. And so very first thing that we notice about Titus is that the Apostle Paul was looking for him. If Titus was there, there would have been rest in his spirit. But there wasn't rest in his spirit because Titus wasn't there. Titus was a joy for Paul as Paul served the Lord. You know, I find it that this would be your point of application if you want to record it in the notes. I find this to be a challenge for me personally, that with the people that I know that are passionately serving the living God, am I making it a joy for them? Am I bringing rest to them? Do they feel more like serving the living God after encountering me in whatever way it might be? A word of encouragement, a time of prayer, boy, a handwritten note. I was thinking about you this week. The Lord put this particular verse. You know, I read this verse in the Word of God. The Lord brought you to mind. I wanted to write this verse to you. That can be an incredible encouragement. One time after breaking a bread in Topeka, we walked back in the back, and you know, most of you would know a lady named Doris Everhart, and another young man and I named Rex Bloom and myself. We were standing there in the kitchen, and she looked at us, and she said, "You both had really nice thoughts this morning in the breaking of bread." And neither one of us knew how to respond to a compliment like that. You know, praise God, it wasn't us. But I never forgot it. Like, here I am a decade later, and I remember that, because it was hard every time to stand up in the breaking of bread. Oftentimes it still is hard, to put yourself out there and participate, especially speaking to the living God about his son. So you remember those that bring rest to your spirit. My father went home to be with the Lord about a year ago, and that was Sunday morning, 2 o'clock, 2:30, something like that in the morning. And that afternoon, Sunday afternoon, I was on the phone with my friend Dan, and I remember telling him that the last thing in the world I want to do is put any kind of a burden on you. But if you were only here, which, no, I put this huge burden on him, if you're only here, I would love just to sit and have coffee and to talk to you. And I didn't know the rest of it. Poor Dan was probably trying not to cry on the other end of the phone. But he hung up. He called his mother, and he said, "I'm coming." And he took the week off work. And this is my friend Dan that the Lord gave me. I prayed for, when I was 15 years old, "Lord, give me a friendship like David and Jonathan." And the Lord gave me that. And Dan takes the week off work. They come up. They're just available. They did anything they could. And I have numerous friends like this, and I just rejoice and I thank the Lord for it. And boy, did it ever bring rest to my spirit when he came. He just drove. They couldn't get things together early, so he drove. He got there late at night, comes the next day, took my son to buy a suit for my father's memorial service. I mean, just anything that needed to be done, you know. It just was such a refreshment to my spirit. I long to be this for people that are trying to serve the Lord. I want to be this for people like Paul that are trying to serve the Lord. And this is the first attribute that the scripture records of Titus. Now, as we go through each one of these eight attributes, Lord willing, we'll ask ourselves the question, how can we be like that? In what ways, perhaps, has the Lord already been using us like that, that we could just press on and encourage and keep going? And then in what ways could we be more like that? In fact, you could ask yourself that right now. It'd be perfectly appropriate. Lord, who would you have me to be a refreshment and a blessing to? You would know so many people that are striving to serve the Lord Jesus and to honor him. Who could I refresh? Who could I encourage? Who could I build up, help make it easier for them, make it a joy for them as they seek to serve the living God? So that's attribute number one of Titus. And I guess I'll go ahead and say it now as well with Titus. How would you like something like this to be recorded of you in the Word of God? As we go through these eight attributes, what you're going to end up with is a short biography of Titus that is a beautiful portrait of someone that really loves the Lord Jesus Christ, that was really laying it all on the line for Christ, was an incredibly valuable asset in the hand of Christ, and also, if you read through the Word of God, also in the hand of Paul. He was not committed to Titus. Titus was committed to Paul. And through being committed to Paul, being available and useful to Paul, was very available and useful to Christ as well. And so you just end up with this beautiful attribute of an admirable man of God. In fact, if you want to jot it down, Titus' name means honorable. And that's what we're going to see as we go through these attributes of Titus, that he was an honorable, admirable man of God. He was used of God in Antioch, used of God in Jerusalem. This is just what the scripture records. Used of God in Corinth, used of God in Crete, used of God in Dalmatia. All these places the scripture records. And then there'd be others, and I left out the presumables. If you just trace the people that he was with and where they went, you could add to the list. This was a man of God that was committed to the work of God. And so he was a refreshment to the spirit of the Apostle Paul. Dependable, trustworthy, brotherly love, a refreshment to Paul. How can we be like Titus? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, if you would. Second Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 6. Here we find attribute number 2. 2 Corinthians 7, 6. "Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." Now, there's obviously some similarities here between this one and the first one. That at the coming of Titus, first he looked and there was no rest, right? No peace, because Titus wasn't there. And then at the coming of Titus, here in this one verse, there was comfort. And notice it says, "God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." I love the way the scripture so precisely words these things. This is 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says the God of all comfort, right? Who comforts us in our tribulation that we might comfort others after we've been comforted with the comfort with which God comforts. You know, so it's this God, and it's a blessing from God, but it's flowing through Titus. And so if you're writing down notes, you could write down comfort. So number one was no rest in my spirit. Number two, Titus was a man of comfort. I love how the Lord uses people to be his arms and his legs and his mouth and his eyes. I love that, how the Lord does that. What a blessing. You've maybe heard Boyd Nicholson say one time, in breaking of bread, he's just dry as dust. That happens to preachers sometimes. He's just dry. In here, he is supposed to get up and minister the word of God. And if you knew Boyd Nicholson, I did not know him well. I only had the privilege a couple times of hearing him. But if you knew Boyd Nicholson, he was a devotional preacher of the word of God. He was such a blessing in the word of God. And here he sits, this godly man, from my perspective, a pillar. And he sits in breaking of bread, just dry as dust, thinking, I'm supposed to get up and be the channel through which God is going to bless these Christians. And at the end of breaking of bread, he says to the Lord, if I'm going to bless these Christians, I need a kiss from you. Would you give me a kiss? And maybe you've heard the story. And right after he prays that, he looks across. They're breaking a bread in a circle. He looks across the room, and there's this little blonde-haired girl sitting across the room, and she looks right at him. She jumps down. She runs across the room. She jumps up on his lap, and she puts a kiss right there on his cheek. You know. So he asks the Lord, would you please give me a kiss? And this little instrument of God runs across the room, and she's the instrument of comfort and refreshment. And then he got up, and he preached the word of God. I sat 3:30 in the morning with this Bible open on my lap. I wasn't reading very much. I was mostly talking to the Lord, tears coming down my face. My father had just gone home to be with the Lord. And I looked up and said, Lord, I need a hug. I was not thinking about Boyd Nicholson or his story, anything like that. I just said, Lord, I need a hug. How do you hug people from heaven? And I was not wondering if the Lord would want to. I was not wondering if the Lord could. But I was honestly asking, how do you hug people from heaven? Like here I'm sitting, I'm awake, I can't sleep, it's the middle of the night, I'm sitting on my couch, how am I going to get a hug from the God of the heavens? And I've got my phone sitting there beside me, and I'm sitting there reading a little bit and praying, and then my phone buzzes, and I look at it, and it's email number one, and it's from a married couple, and they say, we couldn't sleep. And so we just are lying awake here in bed, and we wanted you to know we're praying for you. That's a hug. And then pretty soon, married couple number two, we couldn't sleep. And so we just wanted you to know that we're lying here in bed praying for you. And then a third one, we couldn't sleep. And so we decided we would write you, and we just wanted you to know that we were just praying for you. And somewhere, that was Sunday. And then by Wednesday, I would give my phone to Lynn, because I couldn't do everything that I was required to do and keep track of all of the hugs that were coming in. Remembrances of my father, encouragements, prayers, you know, all these things. It literally, like 300 to 400 messages probably from Sunday to Wednesday. It's just hugs and hugs and hugs. And it was so many, I honestly couldn't deal with all of the hugs and plan my father's memorial service and lead my family and all the rest of it. And so I just was so rejoicing that when I looked up in my moment of need and said to the Lord, I need a hug, what I discovered, not just theoretically or intellectually, what I discovered experientially is a God that is infinitely capable of hugging us, even from the throne of the heavens. And I'm thankful for that. I feel like I know that God better today than I knew him a year or two ago. And I just rejoice in that, that this God is there in such a real way. He will hug you in the middle of the night on your couch. He's infinitely capable of doing that. Isn't that awesome to have a God like that? So attribute number two is comfort. The Apostle Paul was comforted by Titus. Your point of application would be, am I somebody that brings the comfort of God into people's lives? Am I somebody that brings the comfort of God into people's lives? This one is a challenge for me. This is not the way that I'm built. Some people are built this way, and I rejoice in that. When I need comfort, you're the ones that I come to see, right? And I'm not built this way. People come to me, and my most natural tendency is, okay, let's figure out what you did wrong, and then we can correct the problem, you know? And if we can just understand it intellectually, then we can prevent this from ever happening again in the future. And they're weeping and, you know, and I just need a hug, you know. I love the people that God has built this way. But every one of us, of course, strive to be like Christ and used of God by bringing comfort into people's lives. Okay, attribute number 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 13. Therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus. Notice it says the joy of Titus. Because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. So attribute number 1, there was no rest because Titus wasn't there. Attribute number 2, the Lord brought comfort. It was the Lord who did it when Titus was there. And then here we read of the joy of Titus. By the way, I and this is just going to be a little sidebar. I find it a wonderful opportunity to be of service to the Lord just by being joyful. I find that if you just really think this whole Christianity thing is a good idea, the Lord uses that as a blessing in other people's lives. Just to be joyful, glad that we're on the journey. If I'm not awfully careful, I can go from being joyful and thankful and worshiping and honoring Christ and loving Christ to having a horrible attitude. In about 4 minutes, I can do that. If I get my eyes off of Him and get them onto the wrong things. It is so important that we set our minds on things above. And then because of that constant gaze at Christ, because of not just trying to pull yourself up by your bootstraps, but because of honestly knowing God has been overwhelmingly good to me, that you're just joyful and thankful, and then that overflows into other Christians' lives. It's a wonderful way to serve the Lord, is just to walk with Him, and just be a joyful follower of Christ. Well, this speaks of the joy of Titus, and then it also says that he was a refreshment. The point of application is, am I a joyful Christian because of my gaze at Christ, my walk with Him, my proper attitude before Him rather than my disgusting attitude? I'm really speaking of myself. If it applies to you, then praise God, I guess. Am I a joy? And then am I a refreshment to others? That word refreshment means to give rest. So you can kind of see a theme through here. You kind of get to know Titus from these. Like when Paul thought of Titus, what did he think of? Well, there was no rest. And then there was comfort when Titus was there. And then my spirit was refreshed, which in the Greek means to give rest. And so Titus was this kind of person. My wife chuckles at me. These are things that married couples do, like old married couples like us. And I'll look at my wife, and sometimes my tummy gets upset. Like, I love spicy food, but it does not love me back, right? And so I'll get upset. And then coffee is irritating my stomach and all these things. And then I'll eat a salad, right? I'll eat a salad, and I'll look over at my wife and smile, and she'll go like this. Ah. What she's doing is she is being my stomach personified. My stomach, when I eat a salad, I go, ha, 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 right? And it settles my stomach. Like, have you ever seen a cat outside eating grass, right? They'll do the same thing. If their stomach is upset, they'll go out and they'll eat greens. Well, it works for me too. And so I just go, ah, right? I have a friend that about 6-8 months ago, if I remember correctly, somewhere in that time frame, I would talk to him. And he went through his own little personal revival. The Lord had convicted him of sin. He had kind of held out. Boy, I do that too. He'd kind of held out for a while. And to be more specific, he was being convicted of things that he was putting ahead of his relationship with Christ. And finally, he was willing. He took real physical steps in his life to cut those things away. And he said, my time in the Word of God is so much richer than it has been in several years. And every time I talked to him, he was overflowing with joy. And literally, he went through his own little revival. This is a man that many of you would know. And every time I spoke with him, it just, his little joy and revival was just overflowing on me. That's the idea of Titus, that his spirit gave rest, joy, the joy of Titus. Just as a little note, if you like these juicy little morsels, the word joy, as a noun is never used in the book of 1 Corinthians. As a noun, it's never used. 1 Corinthians is a corrective letter, right? Now concerning, and then he introduces a topic, he corrects it. Now concerning, he has another topic and corrects it. Now concerning, like that's the whole book. Now in 2 Corinthians, it's used 5 times, the word joy. So Titus was a joyful Christian and he was a refreshment to the saints. Are we joyful? Are we a refreshment? Or we might even ask the Lord, how could I be a refreshment to your people? Lord, would you help me to grow in this? All of those things would be appropriate. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse number 15, if you would. We find another attribute here. And his affections are greater for you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. Now, what I want you to notice that it says about Titus is his affections are greater for you. So Titus was a man of affection. He had a compassionate heart, a loving heart. He cared about the people of God. Boy, that's vital, isn't it? To being a blessing. He cared about the people of God. Some people really suffer from selfishness. And I mean that literally. I mean, they're making other people suffer from their selfishness too. But they're the biggest victims of their own selfishness. They are thinking, focused, dwelling on so many things having to do with themselves rather than the Lord Jesus Christ and others. In Titus, it says that he cared. His affections are greater for you. He was a man of affection. I came out of Bible college in 1997 like I was shot out of a cannon. You know, I mean, I just was running far too fast for my maturity and my wisdom. But I was zealous about the things of God. You know, I mean, I just wanted the things of God. And I was just thinking of it as the work. The work, the work, the work. How could we do the work? And what work would the Lord have us to do? And, I mean, my idea of a good Christian is that you filled up every night of the week with some different kind of service for the Lord. And, you know, just zealous. And I remember a friend who's sitting in this very room at one point said, well, we have to be careful lest we love the work of God more than the people of God. And at the time, that was a real challenge to me. And I had never even thought about that before. And I thought, oh, amen. The work of God is the people, right? I mean, you're seeking to win people to the body of Christ, and you're seeking to work amongst the people of God. And, I mean, that perspective was very Christ-like, and it was a wonderful challenge for me. So, he was a man of affection. Now, let's move on. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you would. We've done four attributes. We've got four to go. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 in verse number 6. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, he would also complete this grace in you as well. Now, what grace is he talking about? One reason that Titus was sent was to complete what had been begun, and that is specifically the giving of a gift to the poor Christians in Jerusalem. And so Titus, as an instrument in the hand of the Apostle Paul, he was sent to Corinth to see them complete what they had started. In other words, if you're taking notes, he was sent there to finish the work amongst the people of God, to spur them on to love and to good deeds, to finish the work of giving. We could take it from this that Titus might have been an exhorter. I'm not really guessing. I'm just kind of observing. But when Titus came, the scripture speaks of the people kind of having a reverence for him. He seemed to have a presence amongst the people. And when Timothy would come, Paul would write things like, let him be amongst you without fear. You know, I mean, there was kind of a timidity, which I kind of respect in Timothy. That was part of his character. You know, he needed that encouragement from Paul, and he needed a little bit of protection from Paul. Nothing to be ashamed of. It's just who Timothy was. But Titus seemed different than that, from what you can gather. He was sent to finish the work. Has anybody ever started an exercise program and then not continued on? It's easier to start things than it is to finish things. Years ago, there was a study that was going to be started, and a number of us in Topeka said, okay, we're going to memorize the book. And we made it about halfway through the book, memorizing the book. And then one by one, people kind of dropped off, and there weren't as many people memorizing, and we never finished it, right? And the reason why Paul was sent was to complete that which had been started. It's a good work. He was spurring the Christians on, stirring them up to love and good deeds. Now, again, point of application, how can I stir the Christians up to love and good deeds? This is not whipping the Christians on to service for the Lord, right? It's nothing like that. It's stirring them up to love and good deeds, encouraging them on to complete that which has been started. This assembly has seen wonderful blessing. Is that true? Yeah, wonderful blessing. But it can go away, right? That blessing can go away. If we're not diligent, careful, if we don't press on to honor Christ, in Topeka, numerous times we've been so blessed, and we just are so thankful for that. The work that God has done amongst the Christians there. And numerous times we've come to the very conscious place that we will look at each other and say, the Lord is dealing with us, and if we do not repent from what the Lord is showing us, we're going to grieve and quench the Spirit of God, and we will shut down the work that is taking place. Two times, specifically. One time it was in evangelism. We looked around and saw Baptist churches, Bible churches, E-Free churches, all these different groups, charismatic churches that are preaching the gospel and seeing people saved. We looked around and realized we're not a part of that at all. And with a perfect God that is wants all men to be saved, with a perfect gospel that's the power of God unto salvation, we knew that the problem was with us. And we said to each other, if we don't repent of the way we're using our time, if we don't repent of the fact that we love ourselves more than we love the lost, and that's why we're not out there sharing with them, if we don't repent of the things that God has shown us, specifically, without any question, we're going to grieve and quench the Spirit of God, and He's going to have to deal with us. He's going to have to humble us. I'm not saying it all goes away in a day, but you can stagnate the work of God. You can completely quench the Spirit of God. We can do it individually, and then there's a very real sense that we can do that corporately as well. So Titus is sent in to stir them up, to finish the work, to spur them on. If there would be people, I don't know who they are, but there would be people from the Spirit of God in this local body that would have that role in the body. They'll see things that other people won't see. They'll say, this is a real need. We really need to press this on. Or we really need to finish this that we've started. Now, again, I don't know any of the specifics or how it would play itself out. But please just notice that Titus was being used of God, through Paul even, as an instrument in God's hand in that way. So he was sent to finish the work. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and let's look at verse number 16. This is attribute number 6. But thanks be to God, who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. Earnest care. Now, this is actually just a slightly different thought than it just two attributes earlier. We talked about his affection, so that's similar. But this word, earnest care, in the Greek, it means a diligent zeal or a watchful interest. Isn't that nice? Now, please notice, as I read through this one more time, where it came from. But thanks be to God, who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. Isn't that good? What would Titus have been were it not for the grace of God? Selfish. Oh, I realized this a number of years ago. I would be incredibly, disgustingly, far more selfish than what I really am still if it were not for the grace of God. I realized that. Just very, very clearly realized anything, any care that I have for the Lord's people, any zeal that I have for the work of God, anything is just the grace of God that has wooed me to that position. I remember as a 15-year-old clearly looking up at people that named the name of Christ that were 3 and 4 years older than me. Some of them were living for Christ. Some of them were not at all. I remember how incredibly close I was to going down that path of those that were not living for Christ. There were lots of examples of people. They looked like they were having fun. I had a sinful flesh that wanted, that longed, that would daily tempt me to go in that direction. It was only the incredible grace of God that finally brought me to the conclusion, I really genuinely believe God. I know that sounds so simple, but that's what I thought. I thought, you know, God, I know what God has said in His Word, and I believe Him. And if I go His way, I don't honestly think I'm ever going to be sorry for choosing the things of God to put those first. And here I am 20 years later from being 15, and I rejoice every year more that by the grace of God I was wooed to that position. So Titus, by God, was given an earnest care. And again, that's a diligent zeal or a watchful interest for the people of God. Now I'll say this. Those that in this assembly that are noticed, that have a diligent zeal for the people of God, they're watching the people of God. They're caring for the people of God. They're not watching to criticize. You can do that. I can do that. Not watching to be judgmental in an inappropriate, unbiblical way. They're watching because they love the people of God. They're calling because they love the people of God. They're looking for ways to help, to encourage, to love, to cherish, to see what's broken mended so that that Christian can run joyfully in the things of God. Those people, the Lord has put that in their heart, according to this right here. That God put the same earnest care, diligent zeal, watchful interest into the heart of Titus. And He still does that today. Acts would still back this up. The Holy Spirit had raised them up and made them overseers, right? Now, please don't in your mind think that I'm limiting this to recognized shepherds in the local assembly or elders. I'm not in any way doing that. There would be many, many women in the assembly that would have a watchful interest over the women in the assembly. They would have a diligent zeal about the women in the assembly. They would care about the women, and they would try to spur them on. And so I'm not at all just thinking shepherds. Not at all. Every Christian, can be somebody that cares more about the work of God and the people of God than he does his own interests. And that's what we're seeing here in Titus. Many of you would know a gentleman named Randy Horn in Wichita. We called Randy a number of years ago, and we wanted Randy to come up and speak in Topeka. And he said, how come you want me to come speak in Topeka? And I'd never been asked a question like that before. I don't know, particularly. Well, they told me at the men's meeting, we wanted you to have, you know. And he said, have you prayed about this? And I said, well, yeah, amen. We did pray about it. Did you have a topic in mind? You know, well, yeah, this is why we thought of you. And I told him the topic. He said, okay. He said, I'll pray about it. But he said, I really mean that. Like, I'm not saying yes, because I really confidently know before God that my place is in this local assembly. And it has to be specifically of God if I'm going to go somewhere other than this local assembly. Because these people the Lord has given me to watch over and to love and to care for. Isn't that wonderful? Somebody with that heart of a shepherd, and they're just standing there watching over the people of God, protecting the people of God, like Christ. He's the over shepherd. Randy Horn is an under shepherd. And anyways, I so admire that. So, Titus, by the way, had this same earnest care, diligent zeal and watchfulness for the Macedonians. And so it wasn't just a one-time thing. He felt that way about the Macedonians. And then here it says that God had put that same care, for the people in Corinth. And so this was something God had done in Titus's life. We should be careful and respectful when we see the Lord do this in people's lives, be they male, be they female, whatever. When we see somebody caring, watching, wanting to love, even in their stumbles and bumbles, or if they really want the best for somebody and they don't quite know how to get it out, whatever it is, this is something that God does. And I'll just say it one more time. I would be so much more incredibly selfish were it not for the grace of God in my life. And, I just thank the Lord that I even feel any of these ways that Christ feels about the church. All of that is just the grace of God. That I would have any love for the lost is the grace of God. I've been so firmly committed to my own agenda, even if they were the things of God early on. So much of my prayer life was trying to convince the Lord that my ministry ideas were good. They were worthy of His backing and His power, and you know, boy, the grace of God is just wonderful, isn't it? And that we would feel the way Christ feels about these things. And we see that in Titus. I have two attributes to go, but I'm going to be a good little preacher and end on time. And so I will pick this up in the hour to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example of Titus. And we pray, Father, that as Titus followed the Apostle Paul, as Paul followed and mirrored the Lord Jesus himself, that you would work in us to see these same things. Father, we really want to stand with joy someday at the judgment seat of Christ and review our life with you. Here we're spending time reading your review of one of your servants that the Holy Spirit, through a human instrument, recorded for forever. And we read very admirable things of Titus. This was a sinful man, a man that needed to be saved, a man that would have no chance of pleasing you or serving you. He was not seeking after you, but by the grace of God. And yet he made a choice to put the things of God first. You took him, you began a good work in him, you've now completed that good work, and what we read is so beautiful. And Father, we know that you're a God that can do these things in us too, that you can give us a different heart than the one we have. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would put his finger in just the right place in each of our lives. Lord, we have come. We've come to know you well enough that we now rejoice even at the painful rebuke of God. We know it's the loving hand of God that is carving away that which is robbing affection from Jesus Christ, that which is robbing glory from Jesus Christ. Father, we have such a long ways to go, and yet it's a joyful process, Lord, becoming more like your Son and finding new intimacy with him and bringing glory to your Son, causing others to think more highly of him. It's just a joyful, incredible process. And so I pray for that, for my brothers and sisters in this room, Father, that they would know the joy of being a kind of a person about which these things could be written. We pray it for the glory of your Son, and in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Mm-hmm.